Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody on this Lord's Day. Welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. It's a great day to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 124, verse 8 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Just a few announcements to call your attention to this morning. We'll have our evening worship service tonight at 5 p.m. We are continuing our evening series that we've entitled, "Why Are You a Presbyterian? A Study of the Westminster Confession of Faith." Tonight we'll start chapter 23. It's entitled, "Of the Civil Magistrate." So this chapter asks, what is government? How should the church relate to government? Those sorts of questions. So chapter 23 of the Civil Magistrate tonight at 5 p.m. This Wednesday, March 22nd at 6:30, we will start a new book study. We will start Craig Troxell's book, "With All Your Heart, Orienting Your Mind, Desires, and Will Toward Christ." Craig Troxell is a seminary professor at Westminster Seminary, California. This is a very helpful book, I think, for us to read through and to consider. And that'll be this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. at the home of Mason and Kelly Rogers. And there are copies of the book in the foyer. And then finally, we have a stated session meeting Monday, March 27th at 6:45 a.m. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will worship the one true God of heaven and earth. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in his word from Psalm 145. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Let's be sure to use these next few moments as the piano plays to prepare our hearts and our minds to worship Almighty God. The purpose of our lives are to glorify God. The purpose of our church is to glorify the Lord. Let us stand, and we'll sing together hymn 55, "To God Be the Glory." Let's stand and lift up our praise. Hymn number 55.
Thank you.
Almighty and everlasting Father, to you be the glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, let the people rejoice. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, we will extol you, our God and our King. Father, we will bless your name forever and ever. For great is the Lord, and Lord, you are greatly to be praised. Father, we ask that you would receive our worship this morning. And Father, this we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And please be seated.
Good morning. Brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us to acknowledge our sins, not hiding them from the face of Almighty God, but rather confessing them with a humble, lowly, and obedient heart. Let us now together confess our sins unto the Lord, saying, Almighty, eternal, merciful God and Father, we poor sinners confess that we have sinned in many ways against you and your commandments. We confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We confess that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, we beg of you, O Heavenly Father, that you would graciously forgive us these all our sins. Keep and preserve us henceforth, that we may walk only in your ways and live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, our Savior. Amen. Let us hear now the assurance of pardon from Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, now let us corporately read together the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters, what is it we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Acts 20, 1 through 16 on page 929 in your pew Bibles. In this reading, Paul is near the end of his third missionary journey. He has departed from Ephesus after the riots. journeying further, accompanied by several companions, where he ministers and preached in Troas. A miraculous healing by Paul occurred there during his preaching, and then on to Miletus. The book of Romans was written during his 3 month stay in Corinth, around 55 to 56 AD. And now God's word, Acts 20, 1 through 16. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for this his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Thanks be to God for the reading and hearing of his word.
We'll continue our worship this morning by singing from God's word. Grab your Psalter and we'll sing together Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a psalm of praise. It starts off, verse 1, "It is good to thank the Lord, to praise your name, Most High." It is good to sing God's word together. Amen. Well, the Lord grants us the privilege to pray to him. So let me invite you to stand, if you're able, as we approach his mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, with the psalmist in Psalm 113, we praise you. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? He is seated on high, and he looks far down on the heavens and the earth. Father, you are indeed worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our worship. For who is the Lord, who is like the Lord our God, as Psalm 113 teaches us? Lord, there is much for which to be grateful in our lives. Father, we thank you for your providence and your sovereignty in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. I thank you, Lord, that you do not abandon us despite our sin and our shortcomings. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. Father, most importantly, we thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we pray for our nation. We ask that you would keep our country from moral and spiritual decline. We ask you to empower the church to be salt and light to a dark and fallen world. Father, we also pray for our civil authorities, our governing leaders, that they would lead us. Father, we pray for this church, Redeemer Presbyterian. We pray for church unity. Father, I pray Ephesians chapter 4 over our congregation this morning. Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Yes, Father, may we be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit here at Redeemer Presbyterian. Father, once more we pray for the sanctification of your saints. Lord, may we be a people who hunger and who thirst after righteousness. Give us, Lord, the peace of God and the God of peace. Enable us to seek your will, Lord, in all that we do. Lord, we do pray for those this morning who are in need. We ask that you'd be with the elderly. We ask that you would heal those who are physically ill. Father, we ask that you would grant encouragement to the bereaved. Lord, we ask that you'd also give strength to those who are here today who may be downcast and discouraged. Lord, we know that you hear our prayers because of Christ. We humbly ask that you'd accept our prayers in the name of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would make us more and more like Christ. Father, we pray all these things in his name, the name of Christ, the name above all names, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Our sermon text this morning is Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. This morning we will not have a traditional verse-by-verse expository sermon. Instead, we'll have more of a topical message, and we'll look at several texts from God's Word this morning. I think it's good for us to occasionally have a more topical sermon, although we'll read and take our starting point from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says this, chapter 1, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He, Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Every few years, Ligonier Ministries produces what they call the State of Theology Survey. The State of Theology Survey is Ligonier's way of taking the theological temperature of what American Christians believe. And in the survey, they ask about 30 or so questions to see what Christians believe. And the questions range from various theological and doctrinal topics like God's existence, the Trinity, the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of Scripture, but they also consider various ethical or moral topics, such as abortion, same-sex marriage, and so on. Ligonier then compiles the results into a nice graph, a nice chart, so that you can see visually what American Christians believe. And we examined the 2022 survey as a church a few months back. But there's two results from the latest survey that really stuck out to me as a pastor. Let me read these to you. One question asked, a true or false, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. And it found that about 55% of Christians agreed with that statement. So, according to Ligonier, most Christians believe that Jesus was not fully God, but that He was a created being. Another question asked, true or false, Jesus was a great teacher, but He was not God. And again, about 55% of Christians agreed with that statement. So that means, again, most Christians, many Christians, don't believe in the full deity and divinity of the Lord Jesus. At the conclusion of their survey, Ligonier wrote this, and this really resonates with me as a minister. They said, the 2022 survey reveals that the deity and exclusivity of Jesus Christ are increasingly being rejected, amongst other doctrines. These results convey the ongoing need for the church to be engaged in apologetics, helping unbelievers by providing a well-reasoned defense of the Christian faith, and helping believers by strengthening their clarity and conviction regarding what they believe, why they believe what they believe. You know, in our culture today, it seems to me that everybody's trying to make Jesus after their own image. There's the feminist Jesus. There's the New Age Jesus. There's the health, wealth, and prosperity Jesus. There's the Mormon Jesus. There's the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. And on we could go. And I think our culture has taken Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And they've changed it to, who do you want me to be? The title of our sermon this morning is, Can You Defend the Deity of Christ? Can you defend the deity of Christ? As your pastor, I want you to be able to defend the divinity of the Lord Jesus. Christ is truly human, but he's also truly divine. And you need to be able to demonstrate to others why Christ is unique and how only he can save us from our sins. Again, this will not be a traditional verse-by-verse expository sermon. Rather, we're going to look at several texts to defend the deity of Christ because his divinity is supported all over the scriptures. Our outline, which you can see in your bulletin, is simple. It's hands. H-A-N-D-S. Hands. And I've borrowed this outline from an excellent book by Robert Bowman and Ed Komaszewski entitled Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. I think I've referenced that on your outline. But again, we need to know what the Bible says about Christ. Christ is truly man, yes, but he's also truly God. So let's look at these 5 points together as we seek to defend the deity of Christ. And we're going to see as we go along that Christ is to be the Lord of our lives. So the first word is honor. Jesus shares the honor due to God. What we mean is that God is to be honored, and so too is Christ. In other words, the honor that belongs to the Father also belongs to Christ. Jesus says over in John 5:23, all should honor the Son just as they honored the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So what he's saying, if you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father, and vice versa. Moreover, Scripture teaches us that Christ is to be honored and that he's to receive all glory. Christ is to receive all glory. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:18, to Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, to Christ be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And then over in Revelation 5:13, John says, to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb, that's the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Further, Scripture teaches us that Christ is to receive worship. You and I, we are to worship the Father and the Spirit, but also the Son. Jesus is to be worshiped, adored, exalted. What do the wise men say when they learn of Christ's birth? They say in Matthew 2:2, we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Hebrews 1:6, let all God's angels worship him. Revelation 5:14, the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down, and they worshiped Christ. Moreover, Christ in the Bible is to be honored in that he's to receive prayer. You and I, we can pray to the Lord Jesus. Let me just pause to ask you, how is your prayer life? Have you been praying to Christ? Have you been calling on him morning and evening in prayer? And did you know that Christ loves not only to hear our prayers, but to answer the prayers of his people? In John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says we're to pray in his name, which means that he's to be prayed to. He says in John 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Remember over in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So that's a prayer to Jesus. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In Revelation 22, verse 20, John says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that phrase, come, Lord Jesus, was an early Christian prayer to Christ. You can use that in your own prayer life. Come, Lord Jesus. Finally, he's to receive our love. So one way that we honor Christ is that we love him in our lives. Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Paul says in Ephesians 6:24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Does that describe your love for Christ? Do you have an incorruptible love for the Lord Jesus? I like the hymn, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." I think that hymn dates back to the 9th century. But it says this about the Lord Jesus, how he's to receive a glory and honor. "Thou didst accept their praises, accept the prayers that we bring, who in all good delightest, thou good and gracious King. All glory, laud, and honor to the Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children make sweet Hosanna ring." So that's our first point. As we seek to defend the deity of Christ, we need to know that Christ shares the honor due to God, because again, he's fully God. And I would just ask you, are you honoring Christ in your life? Husbands and fathers, are you honoring Christ in the way that you lead your homes and your marriages? Wives, mothers, are you honoring Christ in how you take care of your families? Youth, children, are you honoring Christ in your lives, in your schooling? The second word is attributes. Jesus shares the attributes of God. What are attributes? Well, it's just what God's like. It's his characteristics. It's who he is. And we see all throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, that Christ has the same attributes as God. That's because, again, he is God. John 1, verses 1 through 3 is a really important passage to know on this point. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God." Let's just briefly discuss some of Christ's attributes. We can't do all of them, but we can do some. I want to show you that Christ is just like the Father. He's just like God. For example, Scripture tells us that Christ is eternal. To be eternal means you have no beginning, no end. Remember that great scene in John 8, 56 and 57, Jesus is talking with the Jewish leaders. And he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. And he was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And that was such a controversial statement that the Jewish leaders, they picked up stones to stone him to death, because he was making himself to be eternal alongside God. Moreover, Christ is the creator. God created everything. Again, John 1, 3, "All things were made through him," Christ. "And without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians 1, 16, the text we just looked at. Paul says, "For by him," Christ, "all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him." So Christ is the creator, but he's also omnipotent. What does that word mean? This means that God can do all things. He's Almighty God. There's nothing he can't do. Jesus says in John 10, 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So Jesus is saying he's got the power to raise himself from the dead. And of course, remember in John 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. We also know that Christ is omnipresent. Another fancy word, it just means that Christ is everywhere present with his people. Matthew 18, 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Matthew 28, 20, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Isn't that a great comfort? Yes? Isn't that a great encouragement to know that Christ is always with his people? R.C. Sproul says, I may not always feel God's presence, but God's presence doesn't depend on my feelings. It's a great reminder. God's presence does not depend on how we feel about God. Lastly, Christ is omniscient. Another fancy word just means that Christ knows all, Christ sees all. In Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2, those passages tell us that Christ knew people's heart, and he could even perceive their thoughts. So, the Lord Jesus knows all, he sees all. The third word is names. Jesus shares the same names of God. So, he shares the same honor due to God. He's got the same attributes that God has. And he also has the same names that God has. And by names, we mean that he takes the same majestic titles to himself as the Father does. The same names, the same titles. In other words, he's called the same thing that God is called. Remember in John 20, Thomas doubted Christ. He says, unless I see Christ, I'm not going to believe. Well, later, Thomas did eventually see Christ. And he says in John 20, 28, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So Thomas recognized Christ's divine name. He calls him my Lord and my God. You know, all throughout Scripture, Christ is the Lord. That's one of his names, the Lord. In the Old Testament, God was called Yahweh. And that name, Yahweh, was thought to be too holy to say out loud, so they just said the name Lord. And when you get to the New Testament writers apply the name Lord to Christ. So they call him Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By the way, that's how a person comes to know salvation. You confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, he's God, and you believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead. And the Bible says if you'll do that, if you'll confess with your lips that he's Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that he's been raised, Scripture says that you will be saved. You'll know salvation. Another name he's given is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was the name only reserved for God in the Old Testament. But it gets applied to Jesus in the New Testament. So, Revelation 17, 14. For he is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. Revelation 19, 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So what that means is that Christ is not going to take second place or third place or fourth place in your life. He must be the King of your life, and he must be the Lord of your life. Lastly, he's the great I Am. You see that especially in John's Gospel. He's the great I Am. Remember back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush, God says to Moses, I am who I am. In the New Testament, Jesus takes that title to himself. Again, you can see that all throughout the Gospel of John. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the resurrection. And he says in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus takes the same names as God. The fourth word is deeds. Jesus shares the same deeds as God. What we mean is that Jesus can do the same things that God can do. In other words, he has the same powers as God. It's like a little boy who said, when I read the Bible, it seems to me that Jesus can do God things. That's right, right? Christ has all the same abilities, all the same powers, all the same capabilities as God, because again, he is God. For example, Mark chapter 4, 35 and 41, Jesus calms the storm. Jesus says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Christ has power over the forces of nature. He can do the same deeds as God can do. Furthermore, in Scripture, Christ, he's not only the creator of all things, but he's the sustainer of all things. He sustains everything in existence moment by moment. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. So think about that. The Lord Jesus upholds the universe, all its stars, the sun, the moon, the mountains, the trees, the valleys. He upholds everything by his word. I like the story from the Vietnam War. Helicopter pilots coined a term to refer to the hexagon-shaped nut that held the main body of the main rotor of the helicopter to the body of the helicopter. And they called this nut the Jesus nut. The Jesus nut. And they called it this because if that nut came off, then everybody on board was going to go meet Jesus. And that Jesus nut basically held the whole helicopter together. That's a pretty apt name, though, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together in this world. He holds all things together, big or small, in our lives. You can draw breath in your lungs right now because the Lord Jesus is holding your body together. You can sit in the chair that you're sitting in right now because Christ is holding that chair together for you. It's like that old hymn, he's got the whole world in his hands. I love that line. It says he's got the little tiny babies in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Listen, with Christ, if you have Christ in your life will be held together. But if you don't have Christ, your life's going to fall apart. You must know Christ. You must know him. Moreover, in Scripture, Christ speaks with divine authority. He has the same authority as the Father does. For example, about 75 times, Jesus says in the Gospels, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or some close variation thereof, "Verily, I say to you." That's not just a neat phrase. That phrase, "Truly, I say to you," it tells us that Jesus acts with divine authority. He's large, he's in charge over all things. Jesus can also forgive sin. That's good to know, right? Jesus can forgive sin and sinners. In Acts 5:31, it says, Christ is able to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And again, that's only something that God could do in the Old Testament. Colossians 3:13, Paul says that just as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also forgive others. So there's a trickle-down effect. If you've been forgiven by Christ of something, then you have to forgive others of their sins against you. It's a good reminder. Christ can forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. He can forgive us of our failures. It's like the hymn, "Jesus, what a friend for sinners." I love the refrain, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end." Finally, Christ shares the same deeds as God and that he can judge all people. What do we confess in the Apostles and the Nicene Creed? Well, they both say that Christ is going to return to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus says in Matthew 16:27, "The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done." Let me ask you, church, is your life right with Christ? Do you know Christ? Have you brought your life under his lordship? Where do you stand before the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus? Is your life in submission, in subjection to Christ? The last and the final word is seat. Jesus shares the seat of God's throne. Remember, after his arrest, the Sanhedrin, they asked Jesus point blank, and they say, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says in Mark 14:62, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." In other words, Jesus has the best seat in the house, the best seat in the universe. Christ has taken his seat on God's throne. And the reason why he sits on God's throne is because, again, he is God. This means that Christ has the highest possible throne in the whole universe. Matthew 22, verse 44, quoting Psalm 110, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Paul says, Romans 8, 34, "Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." That's a very important theological point. Because Christ is on the throne, because he's at the Father's right hand, he can hear our prayers. He can plead our case before the Father. He's alive and he's able to sympathize with the weaknesses of his people. Of course, every other religious leader is dead. You've heard me say this many times. Confucius is dead. Zoroaster is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's alive. And he is currently seated on the throne of God. Furthermore, because he shares God's seat, Christ rules over all things. He's Lord over the tallest mountain. He's also Lord over the tiniest molecule. Jesus says, Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Paul says, Philippians 2, 10 and 11, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." I love how Isaac Watts puts it in his classic hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign." He says, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." Lastly and finally, Jesus shares the same seat as God, and that he's going to rule forever and ever. In his kingdom, there shall be no end. Hebrews 1:8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Way back in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesies, Daniel 7:27, "Christ's kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So the title and the topic of our sermon this morning is, "Can you defend the deity of Christ?" And I think that every Christian, young or old, should be able to offer up a brief defense of the deity of Christ and his lordship. So let me ask you, can you do it? Can you defend the deity of Christ? As we said earlier, in our culture today, everybody is trying to make Jesus after their own image. There's the feminist Jesus. There's the New Age Jesus. There's the health and wealth prosperity Jesus, and on and on. Again, our culture has taken Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" and they've changed it to, "Who do you want me to be?" So now more than ever, we need to know what Scripture says about Christ. We want the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of the culture. And we have seen who Christ claims to be and what the Bible says about him. He is fully and truly man, yes, but he's also truly and fully God. He shares the same honors as God, the same attributes, the same names, the same deeds, and he sits on the same seat and throne as God. Let me just give you a few points of application as we close. A few points of practical application here. Number one, you could use this HANDS acronym in your prayer life this week. Use this acronym in your prayer life this week. It'd be a great way to structure some of your prayers. It's a good five-point outline. So let me encourage you, spend some time praying through and meditating on each of these letters. And if you look at your outline, I've given you a wealth of scriptures. You could look these scriptures up and use them as you pray. Number two, kids, youth, children, your job this week is to memorize this HANDS acronym, and I want you to memorize at least one supporting scripture with each letter. So five letters, five corresponding scriptures. I think I put in parentheses there for you at the top of each bolded statement. Can you do it? Yes, you can. I know you can. You are growing up, kids and youth, you are growing up in a world that is increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. Whether you know that or care or not, that is what is happening. And so it is imperative that you be able to defend and to think about the deity of Christ. If somebody asks you, do you believe that Jesus is God? You hold up your hand and you list off this hand's acronym. And you can make an easy case for his divinity. And then number three, remember that Christ demands first place in our lives. Since Christ is God, not if, but since he's God, he demands the first place in our hearts. He's to be the Lord of our lives. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Not weekly, not monthly, but daily as we follow him. I like the story of Gandhi. Near the end of his life, Gandhi summarized his position on Jesus. And he said, quote, I cannot concede to Christ a solitary throne. In other words, Gandhi was basically saying, hey, Jesus may be a way to God. He may be a way to be saved. But he refused to accept the fact that Christ is the way to God. And he's the only way to be saved. But we've seen today Gandhi was wrong, right? Christ is God. He's Lord. He's truly divine. So I would ask you, do you concede to Christ a solitary throne in your life? Have you brought yourself under his lordship? Is he the Lord over your life? Is he reigning in your marriage? Is he ruling in your home? Kids, children, is Christ the Lord and the King of your life? Every man, every woman, every child has to answer those questions in their own hearts. Well, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that it's a light and a lamp into our path. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Christ lived for us. He died for us. And he rose victoriously for us. Lord, help us to know and to defend Christ's deity. These things we pray in his name, the name above all names, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. We will sing together hymn number 441, Jesus Shall Reign. Let's stand and sing 441.
His name like sweet perfume shall rise.
please be seated. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Let's ask our Lord to bless our offering this morning. Now, Father, it's an act of worship and an act of faith to bring unto you our tithes and our offerings today. We pray that you would multiply our giving and that our giving reflects a heart changed by Christ. Father, use our gifts this morning to build up your church for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Will our deacons please come forward? We'll stand and we'll sing together now our doxology. No place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Amen. Our benediction is from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace.